We're glad to bring you this message from Love Worth Finding Ministries with Adrian Rogers. We trust you'll be blessed as you apply these biblical truths to your daily life.
Well, did you find the book of Ephesians chapter 4? And tonight we're going to look at one verse, but a lot of verses that will hinge to that one verse. Paul, in the book of Ephesians, is talking about the basis of the unity of the church. And you're going to find the seven truths that are seven pillars of faith. And those seven truths are delineated by the seven columns out in front of this building. And one of those great, great truths, and the climactic truth of all of them, is in verse 6 that says, "There is one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." So we know that Paul was a Southerner because he said "you all." And look at it again. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Let's just talk about God tonight a little bit. That's the biggest subject. And to talk about God would be like trying to bail out an ocean with a teacup. But there are some things that we can know about God. And we can know God without knowing everything about God. My father sold Buick automobiles when I was a little boy, and he worked for a place called East Coast Motors, and he was a good automobile salesman. Before I started school, I stood in awe of my father, and I have all of my life because he was truly a magnificent man. But he would say to my mother, "I'll be home late tonight. I'm going to see a party." I never could figure that out. I thought, first of all, you don't see parties, you go to parties. And I thought, how did he get to go to all these parties? But he was going to see a party. And when I grew up a little older, I realized he was talking about an individual. And he was going to talk to an individual about an automobile or whatever. But I never did know exactly what my father did, but I knew my father. He was my own dear daddy. And, you know, you don't have to know all that the Heavenly Father does when he administrates the universe to know God. But we can learn three things about God from this one verse that I want to speak with you about. First of all, I want you to see that God is above all. God is above all. And that speaks to me of the greatness of God. Do you see that? God is above all. Now, there's some who do not even believe that there is a God who is above all. People tell us that it is difficult to believe. Friend, it is impossible, really, not to believe if you're thinking at all. If you don't believe in God, then you believe that the universe is self-existing, that all matter came out of nothing. And then once you believe that matter came out of nothing, then you believe that unaided, dead matter produced life. There was the spontaneous combustion of life. And then you believe that by sheer accident, living matter produced mind. And then you take a step further and you believe that mind produced conscience. And you believe that a chaos became cosmos, that order came out of disorder. And chance just produced it all. Now, if you really believe that, I don't think you're an intellectual. I believe you've got rooms to rent upstairs unfurnished. To think. I mean, think about it. That matter, poof, came out of nothing. It's self-existing. And then life, poof, came out of dead, inanimate matter. And mind came out of life, and conscience came out of mind. No, we know that there is a God above all. George Gallup, we hear a lot about George Gallup, and he's the great pollster. He said this, he's the American statistician. He said, "I could prove God statistically. Take the human body alone. The chance that all of its functions could just happen is a statistical monstrosity." And the scientists are in awe of the intricacies of the human body. Now, folks, where there is design, there has to be a designer. I wear a wristwatch. Now, suppose I told you at one time that there was not a watch at all, and then poof, some existence came into matter. And first it was a blob, then it became a button, then it became a steam gauge, then it became a compass, and now it's a watch. Well, you'd say, call for the people with the butterfly nets. Well, friend, this watch is a tinker toy compared to one human cell. Do you believe all of that just happened by chance? No, listen, Romans 1, verse 20, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, again, I love Hebrews 3, verse 4, for every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. If you don't accept that God is above all, do you know what you believe? You believe in a design without a designer. You believe in a creation without a creator. You believe in an effect without a cause. Now, we see the effect. Therefore, we understand there has to be a cause. Electricity, to many of us, is an effect. We don't understand electricity. And don't tell me that you understand electricity, because Einstein said before he died, he hoped to understand electricity. But he confessed that he never did. But I love what Vance Havner, Baptist preacher, said. He said, I don't understand electricity either, but I don't intend to sit around in the dark until I do. You don't have to understand God to experience God. You can see the effect of God. And I enjoyed reading about the late professor, Dr. Edwin Conklin. He was a noted biologist. And here's what he said. He said, the probability of life originating from accident is comparable to the probability of an unabridged dictionary resulting from an explosion in a printing shop. I say amen to that. Well, then why do people refuse to believe in this God who is above all? Well, Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, the phrase there is supplied by the translator. What it really says is, the fool has said in his heart, no God. That is, he just doesn't want God. He refuses God, and it's not a matter of the intellect, it is really a matter of the heart. The reason that people don't want to believe in God is they don't want to be accountable to God. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, became vain in their imaginations, and they just simply say, no God. Joyce and I were talking about an old story that I read many years ago about an old Arab. He'd come to the end of his journey, and the sun had already set. He got down off his camel, lighted his lamp, reached into his knapsack, and pulled out one of three dates that he had for his evening meal. He took the first date and held it up to the lantern and looked at it, and it had a worm in it. So he threw it over his shoulder into the sandy darkness, reached in his knapsack and took out the other date and held it up to the lantern. It had a worm in it. He threw it over his shoulder and into the darkness, reached into the knapsack and pulled out the third date, blew out the lantern, and ate the date. Now, that's what the unbeliever in God does. He just says, I don't want the light to shine upon me because I'm going to eat this date. And he doesn't want the truth, and therefore he cannot find the truth. So the very first thing I want you to see is this, that God is above all. That speaks of the greatness of God. And I'm so glad God exists. Aren't you glad there's a God that you can praise? So the very first thing I want you to learn about our Heavenly Father is the greatness of God. He is above all. But now notice here's the second thing that Paul says about God. God is through all, and that speaks of the goodness of God. That is, everything that we receive comes through God. God is through all things. Now, you could see that God is above all, as we've said, by creation and design, but you wouldn't really know the heart of God. If you were to put a detective on my trail, he could find out some things about me, but he would never know me until I revealed myself to him. And so God we can find out some things about God by objective observation, but we can really only know the heart of God, the goodness of God, by revelation. And how do we know the goodness of God? And what kind of a revelation has God given of Himself? Did you know one of the greatest revelations that God has given of Himself is the names of God? First of all, there's the name Elohim. Elohim, and that tells us that God is the God of strength. Let me show you where the name Elohim is used in the Bible. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the word for God there is the word Elohim. And it's a combination of two words. El means unlimited strength, and Allah, that means covenant keeping. So He is a God who can do anything, who always keeps His word. That's in the very first verse of the Bible. And I'm so great of this God of infinite strength and absolute faithfulness, the God with whom nothing is impossible, the God who always keeps His word. Well, that's Genesis 1:1. But listen to Colossians 1:16. It speaks of Jesus and says, "For by Him were all things created." What does that mean? Jesus is Elohim. Amen. Say amen. Jesus is Elohim. You see, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Colossians 1:16, by Jesus were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. So God is through all. He is Elohim. Now, I want to give you another name for God, and it is Jehovah. In your King James Version of the Bible, it's translated Lord God. And not only does it speak of God's strength, but it speaks of the sovereignty of God. God through all, the goodness of God, and He is the God of sovereignty, Jehovah. Now, the way to pronounce Jehovah is actually lost because we just have the consonants. One of the reasons for that is this. In Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 16, the Bible so clearly warns about using God's name in vain. It says this, "And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death." Boy, there'd be a lot of dead people around today if we lived under a theocracy. "And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well as the stranger, as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death." Oh, we ought to be so very careful that we never, ever, 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 ever use God's name irreverently. He is Yahweh. He is Jehovah. This name is used some 6,000 times in the Bible. The root of this name is Havah, H-A-V-A-H. And what it really means is one who is self-existing, one who never came into being, and one who always will be. When Moses asked God, "Who shall I tell Pharaoh has sent me?" Here's what God said to him in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. "And the Lord said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." And Jehovah means that He is the great I am. He is the self-existing God. To the Jews, Jehovah, Yahweh, the self-existing God, the great I am, was the most sacred name. Many of the pious Jews would not even pronounce the name, and even today, you will have Jews who will not use the name Yahweh. Now, here's a very interesting thing. Just as Jesus is Elohim, Jesus is the great I am. Did you know that? John 8, verse 58. "Jesus saith unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." That is an incredible verse. Jesus did not begin in Bethlehem. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so, what is our God? Our God is the God of strength. And what is our God? Our God is the God of sovereignty. But now also, this God is the God of superiority. Again, you're going to read about Adonai, and that's translated Lord in your Bible, but capital L and then L-O-R-D, small caps, Adonai. And that's always translated Lord also. And let me read for you Exodus 4 verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, that is to Adonai, O my Adonai, I am not eloquent, neither therefore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Now, what does the word mean? It means one who is master, one who is your superior, a one who is Lord over you. Well, is that Jesus? Is Jesus Adonai to us? Absolutely. In Acts chapter 10, verse 36, the Bible says, Jesus is Lord of all. I hope you're picking up that in the name of Jesus, all of the attributes of the eternal God are compounded in one precious name, and that is the name of Jesus. All right, now the next name I want to give you. Now remember, the Bible says when you know His name, you'll put your trust in Him. And let me just say parenthetically before I go on my wall, before I come out to preach, I have a plaque that speaks of the name of Jesus and all of the attributes that are in His name. And then just before the door opens on this wall, I have a plaque that speaks of the names of God. And these names that I'm giving to you tonight are on that plaque that speaks of the names of God. And I'll take one of those names and I'll say, Lord, that's my name for today, or that's my name for this morning. Many times I will do that, not always. But these names are there to help me to understand how great our God is and to put our trust in Him. So the next name after Adonai is El Shaddai. And that literally means God Almighty. And that speaks of the sufficiency of God. Now, why do I call it the sufficiency of God? Well, again, you've learned the word El, E-L, means almighty or powerful. And Shaddai comes from a word which means breast, like a woman's breast. And it speaks of sufficiency. And all that the baby needs for sustenance is in the mother's breast. Sustenance and satisfaction are there for the baby. And this is one of the most beautiful pictures of God in the Bible, because it is great strength mingled with complete sufficiency. And so it speaks of our sufficient God. In the Bible, when Abraham was 99 years old and his reproductive abilities were decimated, there was no way that he could really father a child, and yet God had promised him a child in his old age. God appeared to him, and the name that God used to reveal Himself to Abraham was El Shaddai. That is the God who is sufficient. And you might read that in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. And what that literally is in the Hebrew is El Shaddai. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Well, is Jesus El Shaddai? You better believe it. We receive our life from Him. Jesus is the one that nurtures us. In John 15, verse 5, He said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. That is, He is our sustenance. He is our strength. And we draw our life and our strength from Jesus, who is our El Shaddai. The next name for God I want to give you is El Elyon, and it means the Most High God. And that speaks of the supremacy of God. He is above all. And Abraham met a man named Melchizedek in the Old Testament. And I want you to see how that's described in Genesis 14, verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, the word Salem means peace, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. That's El Elyon. That's what that means. El Elyon is Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. That is, the Most High God possesses the heaven and the earth. He's above it all. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into all thy hand. And he, that is Abraham, gave him, Melchizedek, tithes of all. The first mention of tithing in the Old Testament is where Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek. Well, if you read in the book of Hebrews, the 7th chapter, you're going to find out that Melchizedek was a picture and a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does El Elyon mean? The word means the strongest of the strong, and it means the highest of the high. And that teaches us that God is not a part of this universe. God is above this universe. Now, Hinduism, and there's a lot of Hinduism around today, and pantheism, which is in the New Age movement, speaks of God as a part of the universe. But God is not a part of the universe. He's a transcendent God. He is above all. He is the Most High God. And when Abraham saw this Most High God, no wonder he wanted to pay tithe to him. And friend, I've never had any difficulty wanting to give my tithe to the Most High God. And now Jesus, however, is our El Elyon. Listen to Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17. For by him, that is Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And in verse 17, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is above all things. Jesus is our El Elyon. And then here's another name for God. That's El Olam, O-L-A-M. And that speaks of the everlasting God. He is a God of stability, the God of stability. He never changes. Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. What a wonderful, wonderful thing to know that in a changing world, God does not change. Deuteronomy 33, verse 27, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Time does not alter God. Psalm 90, verse 4, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past and as a watch in the night. Well, what does that mean? It means there are no surprises to God. He's the everlasting God. There's no panic in heaven. And God knows the past and the future all at the same time. Well, what about Jesus? He is our El Olam. He is the King of the ages. Hebrews 1, verse 8, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. The last of these names I want to give you tonight is El Roy, and that is the God who sees. It's E-L, capital R-O-I. And that speaks of he is a God of sympathy. He sees, he knows. This name was first revealed in the Bible by Hagar. You remember Abraham, first of all, went into Sarah's handmaiden, Hagar, an Egyptian slave woman, to try to help God out. But that was not God's plan. And so Hagar was pregnant by Abraham. And while she's pregnant, Sarah said, you send her away. And so she's fleeing out in the wilderness. Poor Hagar is friendless, and she is homeless. And she's pregnant, not knowing what would become of her. God had compassion on her, and an angel appeared to Hagar to give her comfort and to speak of God's grace and mercy. And here's what the Bible says in Genesis 16, verse 13. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me. That's El Roy. Thou God seest me. For she said, have I also looked after him that seeth me? Now, may I tell you tonight that God sees you. You don't have any heartache. You don't have any pain. You don't have any trouble that he doesn't know of. In Psalm 33, verses 18 and 19, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him and upon them that hope in his mercy. Did you know that God sees you right now? God knows your very thoughts. God knows your heartaches. God knows your imagination right now. God is there, and Jesus is our El Roy. Because what does the Bible teach us in the book of Hebrews? We have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows, he cares, his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Well, he is a God who is through all. Now just think, he's the God of strength, Elohim. He's the God of sovereignty, Jehovah. He's the God of superiority, Adonai. He is the God of sufficiency, El Shaddai. He is the God of supremacy, El Elyon. He is the God of stability, El Olam. He is the God of sympathy, El Roy. And all of these names are wrapped up in one sweet name. Let's say it together. Jesus. Jesus. You see, God has given him a name that is above every name, at the name of Jesus. You take all of the names of God and you compound them into one sweet name, Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? You see, God is above all. That speaks of the greatness of God. But God is through all. That speaks of the goodness of God. And then come to the final phrase there in that passage in Ephesians 4, verse 6. God is in you all, and that speaks of the grace of God. Now, isn't it something that this God who is above all, and this God who is through all, will come and live in us? God is in us. How wonderful that this great God and this good God will live in me. That is nothing short than amazing grace.
We trust that God has blessed you as you've listened to this message. If you'd like to know more about how to begin a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then please go to our website at www.lwf.org and click on the Discover Jesus link for more information. If you would like additional copies of this message or information about other resources, just visit our online bookstore or call 1-800-274-5683. Thank you, and may God richly bless you.